Good morning. Perhaps the highest privilege in a worship service is to read the scripture. And thank you, Carolyn, for reading it with your heart and your mind. Pastor Keith is right that this is a season of Easter. It's not just one day, but it's a whole season. And then that season folds into a Pentecost season. Pentecost folds into the kingdom season and so on. But we never get beyond Easter. We are the Easter people. We will always celebrate Easter. It's a season that lasts all year. And when Easter comes around next year, well, we just start all over again because we are the people of the risen Savior. Would you say amen? Amen. That is the great reality that we live with. He was dead. He was buried. They rolled that huge stone into place. The tomb was under guard. I mean, you better not mess with these people, right? Oh, but we forgot that death could not hold him. And he came forth, the tomb was opened, the stone was rolled away, the soldiers disappeared. His body was not stolen as the fake news was telling the story. He was very much alive, and he is alive today. Thanks be to God. This is the reality that is ours so truly, so completely. What was behind all of this in the heart of Jesus as he approached this pivotal time of all history? Two things I want to mention. The absolute trust that he had in his heavenly Father. We sympathize with people who find it very difficult to go through adversity, and we ask the question, where's God in all of this? It's a natural question, where is God when things happen to us? Most of us know the difficult distress, and we wonder about things that happen to us. So it is easy for us to see that everything about this story of Jesus, as the disciples saw it, was irrational. It was inexplicable. It just could not happen. Wondering, what is God up to? What is happening to this one that we love so much? So when Jesus said, don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels to come and protect me? We would say, yeah, get with it. Do it now. Bring on the angels. Let's see a fight. That is not what Jesus was all about. He was in absolute trust of his heavenly Father. This sacrifice, which took on such an excruciating experience for Jesus and his act of grace toward us, is more than we can imagine. And yet, here's how he laid it out to his believers, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. There was this deep, abiding sense of joy that Jesus had as he marched toward this inevitable experience that he was here on earth to proclaim, the death of Jesus in absolute trust of his heavenly Father. What did he know? He knew that his Father was completely a sovereign. He knew that his Father God was infinite in wisdom. He knew that God is perfect in love. He could absolutely trust his heavenly Father. The message is, so can we. We also can absolutely trust our heavenly Father, no matter what comes our way. Secondly is absolute surrender. Jesus never asked that question, where is God in all of this? The rejection, the suffering, the miscarriage of justice, the trumped up charges, all the wicked leaders offering all that they had, all known to Jesus before he came. And even as he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew even then he was in his Father's care. He knew this. The absolute surrender that Jesus had in this experience is awesome for us. We hear his prayer, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So what does Easter affirm to us? That Jesus was punished that we might be forgiven. What an awesome reality this is. That Jesus was made sin. He was actually made sin for our sinfulness. Write down 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's where that's from. He was made sin for our sinfulness that we might be made righteous in, not our righteousness, not our goodness or any of that stuff, in his righteousness. Jesus died our death that we might have his life. Jesus endured our poverty that we might have his riches. Jesus bore our shame that we may experience his glory. To top it all off, because he lives, we too shall live. Thanks be to God. We turn then to the last part of Luke. Pastor Keith has been leading us through this wonderful book, and we finish it up today, and we turn to, there's an insert in your bulletin. One of those pages that fell out, that's the scripture. All right, Luke chapter 24, we'll finish up this book this morning, beginning with verse 36. As they, love that word they, as they were talking about these things, we're talking about the disciples. They're hiding out in a room. They have been joined by Cleopas, and I think Cleopas' wife. They had been journeying to Emmaus when Jesus showed up, and now they're coming back to the other disciples to tell the story of meeting up with Jesus. As they were talking about all these things that had just rolled out before them in just incredible experiences, his arrest, Jesus' arrest, his condemnation before King Herod and Governor Pilate. It was, in their minds, not possible that these things would take place. This is absolutely not possible that the Son of God could be put to death. Truly, no greater injustice has ever happened in all of history. This is the greatest miscarriage of justice ever known to men. So the disciples, one by one, in those experiences, slipped away in their tears and in their grief and their total disbelief. And by the way, not just the men, but also the women who had been so pivotal in the ministry of Jesus. Their grief knowing no boundary. Their actions now on autopilot. The women in some kind of semi-consciousness lovingly prepared the burial spices. Confusion. We would say they were in shock. Nothing was more inconceivable than that one so lovely, so good, so tender, so compassionate, so all that he was among us, given to the care and service of others, would come to this death on Calvary. But had they thought about their prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 25:8 said that the Messiah would swallow up death and he would remove the tears from our eyes. The Lord himself affirmed over and over that he would go to the cross and that it would give way to the empty tomb. He had declared again and again, 3 days you tear down this temple, it will come back to life. Death could not hold him. The Lord of life, the Creator, the one who said he came not to condemn the world, but through him the world might be saved. That includes us. That's why we're here. That is your presence here today, testimony to that very hope. It is that in his death and resurrection, a way has been opened for us, the doorway has been opened for us, that we may have access to a holy God. That is the privilege that we have. So verse 36, they were talking about all these things. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. Verse 37, they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. You might have expected at this point that, oh, here's Jesus. They would relax back in their seats and think everything is cool. No, they didn't think that at all. They were frightened. They thought they saw a spirit, a ghost. Now, had he come through the door the way that you did this morning, it wouldn't have seemed so unusual, but he didn't come through the door the way that you came in this place. It was very, very startling. And he asked the question, why are you troubled? Why do you doubt? I think they wanted to scream from the depths of their being, Jesus, we saw you die. And then he said, verse 39, see my hands and my feet. Yes, terribly black and blue, beaten and broken and scarred forever. According to the gospel writer John, Jesus carries those wounds in heaven. In fact, it has been said that the only work of man in heaven is the marks of Calvary on the body of our exalted Lord. So let's just dwell on the facts for a moment. We have an actual human body, flesh and blood, raised from death. Jesus is not a disembodied spirit. The risen Christ and the Jesus of Nazareth, all one and the same person. The carpenter that they knew from Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, this real person who wore an apron and used a hammer and whatever other tools he needed as a carpenter. is the Jesus of Nazareth and the risen Christ all in one. He is a real person, a body able to waltz through a wall. He can appear and disappear as desired. Think about that. He can appear and disappear as desired. I see ushers sometimes taking the attendance from the balcony. Now, if we could appear and disappear the way Jesus, it'd be very hard to take attendance in this place, but it's not the way it is. It's a body that can eat fish. I'm trying to imagine if that was good fish or not. Was it cold? Just off the fire? What was it? You know, the most common fish from the Sea of Galilee, where I presume it came from, is tilapia. In fact, since the time of the disciples, it's been called St. Peter's fish. And Jesus said, do you have any? Well, they did. Well, I'll eat some. And he did. Verse 44. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. I'm not going to leave any details out. It's all going to be taken care of. Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. I love those words. I love the reality that it offers for us. He opened their minds to understand. They had heard all this before. They had read it again and again in the prophets and in the Psalms. They knew this. And now he opens their mind, this essential work of the Spirit, to open our understanding. People will look at you in the face and say, I just don't get it. Or if they don't say it, you just know that that's what they're thinking. They don't get it. Why? Their minds are closed. It is an act of God to open our understanding. And I think for the disciples, as well as for us, it takes a lifetime. Day after day, it becomes more clear to us the message of the gospel, the reality of what God is giving to us. It takes a lifetime. And what is so appealing to me is the privilege of sitting in the presence of Jesus as he unfolds the truth before them. And now a new chapter is about to open in the whole reality of Jesus on earth and the disciples' relationship with him. What the disciples didn't know is that it was going home time for Jesus. Now, when I go away for a week-long conference, by the third day, I've had enough, and I'm ready to come home. And on the last night before the sessions of the last day, I am already packed. My car is parked where I can't get blocked in. Preachers are notorious for double and triple parking. And I may be in the last of those last few sessions, but my mind is already on the road. I'm basically home. As Keith can tell you, not too many pastors play the piano, and maybe out of 100 pastors, there will be one or two. And so I often, as Keith would too, get the short straw, and you will be playing the piano. And it's odd that on that last day, they sing all the verses of all the songs. I never figured this out. There is no way to slip out, and there will be a song at the very end. Oh, can't we just do that one more time? I'm saying no, but I never win. But Jesus is ready to go home. I just can't imagine the anticipation that Jesus has as he's ready to go home. He's ready to go home. Hasn't this been long enough? Oh, but wait, verse 49. Behold, I'm sending. Now they had heard this again and again and again. Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Do we need this, Jesus? Do we need it? I love the emphasis of Pastor Keith the last two Sundays. He's talking about seeking the face of Jesus. You're not going to seek the face of Jesus without the Holy Spirit. It isn't not going to happen. There are too many other important things to do. Seeking the face of Jesus, isn't that kind of an odd sentence? Is the Holy Spirit that comes upon us, that gives us this hunger and this thirst to be in the presence of God. Behold, I'm going to send this Spirit, promise of the Father, upon you. You will need the presence of the Holy Spirit, this promise to be actualized in our lives for us to walk this Christian walk. And the second thing that was so important is that the disciples were given the task of reaching the world for Jesus. In a moment, we're going to sing about it. facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know thee, renew before thy throne the solemn pledge we owe thee to go and make thee known. We have an awesome task, I'm sure, in your mind, if you were to tell me about the list of people that you're praying for to receive Christ, it would be in a big list. Classmates, fellow teachers, fellow people who work with you, neighbors, whoever they may be, that's our task. If they cross our lives, the pathway of our lives, we are responsible in some way at least to pray for them, to ask God that they might come to faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit upon you. And now verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up to heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. 40 days now since Resurrection Sunday, 40 days, ran by like a blur. During those 40 days, Jesus appeared to them again and again, talked with them, conversed with them various times, various locations. In his quiet, winsome way, Jesus was just hanging out with his followers in such a convincing reality that they had infallible proof that the living Savior was with them, a real person, God himself on planet Earth. He was no longer feared as a ghost. He was not just an apparition. He was not something, that they couldn't really define. He talked to them in plain language. He ate plain food with them. He even cooked a meal himself. Wouldn't you have loved to have been in on that? He had taken long walks with them. He'd conversed about current events. He talked about future events. They had reestablished this personal relationship, forgiveness and grace and mercy to each of them. Even though they denied him, forsook him, and fled, yes, he restored them in their relationships again. They saw him. They heard him. They touched him. They talked with him. Bonds of loyalty never to be broken. But now, it's homegoing time. He who had willingly set aside all of his glory and all that was his as a part of heaven in order to be made man is now to be reclaimed to the throne at the center of the universe. He who had been so despised and rejected, spit upon, whipped, beaten, nailed to a cross, is about to go home. The suffering servant of men was now to become the supreme sovereign of all. I have tried again and again to imagine what it was like, the homegoing celebration for Jesus. I can't really imagine. I can't imagine the welcome home, such splendor, such magnitude. No one can comprehend how glorious. Jesus had told a story. We know it as the prodigal son story. It's really a story about the father, who, when he saw his son coming from afar off, ran to meet him. I think Jesus was telling his own story. But outside of Jerusalem, a short walk of about a mile and a half is the little village of Bethany. And that's where Jesus led the little group. It's a place you can still go today. It's called a mountain. We wouldn't really call it a mountain. It's just a big hill. And on top of it is a rocky top. And it's like a place where Jesus would stand maybe to give his last message. And so up on that small mountain, rubbed, worn, smooth by millions and millions and millions of hands that have touched it, wanting just to touch the last place that Jesus was on earth. Beautiful. It's beautiful. It's very humbling, very touching. Hands of millions of people, that last spot where Jesus stood to go back home. And they watched. He lifted, ascending, slowly, majestically. All heaven watching. And I think it got to a place where the father could no longer stand it. And he ran running for his son, Jesus. Welcome home. Welcome home, Jesus. So what's the next word to us? The angels give it. Luke records it in the first chapter of Acts, the second book of Luke, really. In Acts 1:11, ye men of Galilee, it starts, or ye men and women of the Holland Free Methodist Church. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go away. That's our hope. It won't be long. He's coming soon. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord, your light shines in the darkness. You shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. You open our minds and our hearts to receive and to believe. You who set your face to bear the sins of the world and gave us forgiveness, we say yes again and again. We say yes to you right now. We believe in our hearts that you are alive. We confess with our voice that you are Lord. Lord, over every voice that denies you. Lord, over every rejection and that contradicts your word. Lord, over every philosophy that neglects so great salvation. Lord, over every other substitute. You are the answer for our lives. You are our defense, our advocate, our righteousness. You are our sustainer, our hiding place, the rock upon which we stand. And now we await your return. Help us to work while there is still light. Help us to be faithful. We are yours. We belong to you. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.